All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, take your songbook and turn to page 178. We're going to sing 178, Jesus Loves Even Me. That's 178.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the breaking, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
All right, everybody, let's open the word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for giving us a chance to come here to gather together, sing praise your name, to hear the preaching and teaching your word. And Lord, I pray you bless the service and everything that goes on today. Help us all to be edified so we can grow and be better Christians as a result of the teaching that comes out of this pulpit today. And pray you be with us as we go out soul winning this afternoon, and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The next song we're singing is song number 179, Such Love, 179.
God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had pleasure bring me nigh. How wonderful his love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful his love like this! Christ should join so freely in this way, although it meant his death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler thing than love divine that ransomed me? Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! For a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned the Savior, bled and died. Redemption for a worthless sinner, who long and loving grace divine. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! Now he takes me to his heart a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this!
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, if you came in and you still need one, just lift your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will come by and grab a bulletin for you. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as some regional soul winning times. If you'd like to participate in any of the regional soul winning times, please see one of the respected leaders. We have Brother Milstead, Brother Jason West, and Brother Illy. So if you are in those areas, you can contact those men, and they'll help you with that soul winning. Also, on the right-hand side, we have the stats. And we also have our list of expecting ladies. if you'd please be in prayer for every single one of them. Also, we're in Psalms 138. We're on week number 3. So any child that's able to quote this verse that's 18 years or younger will receive an ice cream treat and the midweek service. So you can quote that whenever, but you can only collect your prize after the Wednesday night service. I got to get someone to show up and hear the sermon, all right? So then we also have the prayer requests list below. If you'd like to submit any prayer requests, you can send them to our main email, steadfastbaptistkjv. Just put in the title, prayer requests, and we'll try to add those in the bulletin. And we kind of just go over them quickly on the midweek service. So we have kind of a list there. Also, we have the men's conference that's going to be coming up pretty soon. Now, the deadline to sign up is this Monday. So if you want to participate, the sign-up sheet's back there. It has some information. If you need to ask me any questions, you can. But we just need to be able to anticipate all the lodging, meals, and everything like that. Also, if you need a ride, maybe the sheet's not as informative as it needs to be, but if you need a ride, you can put a checkbox or a check mark in the need the ride section, and we'll try to organize or coordinate a, like, maybe meet at the church or something and just kind of carpool. The location's about 45 minutes to an hour south of the church. So it's in Glen Rose, Texas. It's near Dinosaur Valley State Park. I'm really excited about it. Pastor Grayson Fritz, he's going to be joining us on Friday evening and preaching for us. And so you don't want to miss that. It's going to be really fiery, and he's a really great preacher. And so I'm excited about that. Also, just a few reminders. I had mentioned this once before. I just want to reiterate it, though, that please do not share any food or snacks or gum. And this is mostly for your children. But I know children, they want to share and they want to be, you know, giving all their friends all the food and candy that they have. But just for safety reasons, I don't want children to be sharing any kind of food or snacks, because kids could have an allergy. You could be giving food to a child that is not able to actually swallow or eat well, like a toddler or something, and they could end up choking or anything like that. So just for safety reasons, we should not share at church, okay? He was like, whoa, we're not supposed to share. Yeah, don't share at church. If for whatever reason you want to share food, you know, you would have to let the parents know and get parent permission on anything like that. So just want to keep everybody very safe. We don't want any accidents or anything negligent happening. Also, the mother baby rooms are open like they were before. We need to put some more chairs in that other one, but they are still free to use. But they are for mothers only. They're not for men to be in those areas. It is just for ladies and their children. And mothers need to be present with their children at all times. So it is a mother baby room. And again, just for safety reasons and making sure that there's nothing going on that is confusing, we just want to make sure that mothers are there with their children. So that's pretty much it for all the announcements. Let's go to our next song, 180, the page.
There will never be a sweeter story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping, love, it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love on God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Here's the love of Jesus, something wonderful,
Amen. And while the offering plates being passed around, turn if you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they when are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commit adultery. Again, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for giving us a chance to come here together, hear the preaching word. Pray you bless Pastor Shelley right now, full in your spirit and strength. Help us all to be edified and to grow and become better Christians as a result of the preaching of the word of God. And pray that you all keep all distractions to a minimum and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 19, where I wanted to focus the sermon on this morning, where it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have a warning here in Matthew chapter number 5. A lot of great preaching, a lot of different subjects being brought up. But if we kind of just focus in on this verse for a moment, we see a warning how some people can teach lies. And notice that these people that are teaching the lies are actually saved, because it mentions very clearly they're breaking the commandments. And not only is it mentioning just the commandments, it's saying the least. It's saying the very minute commandments, and they're teaching people just to break even the smallest of commandments. They end up being called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, two things to note there. First of all, they're in the kingdom of heaven, therefore they're in heaven, okay? But also notice that they're the least, meaning that God does not take it lightly if you teach people to break his commandments, even just the smallest ones. If you're teaching people to break God's commandments, even just the tiniest, the smallest commandments, God is going to judge you harshly, and you could end up being the least of those that are in heaven. And the title of my sermon this morning is Saved Pastors Teaching Lies. Saved Pastors Teaching Lies. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We have to watch out for false prophets and false teachers, which is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter number 2. And they're just not saved. If you read 2 Peter chapter number 2, you read Jude, you read a lot of different passages, the Bible warns about people that are just unsaved devils, people creeping into churches, teaching wicked doctrine because they're evil, they're of their father, the devil. And that's obviously a big category of people to avoid, to be leery of. But that's not the only people that can teach you a lie. Saved people can also lie to you. And in fact, we have a lot of examples of this in the Bible. This is not an isolated verse by any stretch of the imagination. And so we have to understand that just because someone teaches lies, that doesn't mean that they're unsaved either, okay? You know, you want to make sure that you understand this doctrine very well. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, this would be known as a pastoral epistle. So the Apostle Paul, he's instructing a pastor. He's trying to warn Pastor Timothy about different things and struggles. And he's contrasting what Timothy needs to do with some people that have already screwed up. And it says in verse number 19, some have put away. Now, what put away what? Concerning faith. So they no longer are holding on good faith. They no longer have a good conscience. What's a good conscience? That you know what you're doing is right. You know, when you have a guilty conscience, it's because you feel like you're doing something wrong. These people have put away a good conscience. They don't even feel good about the things they're doing, the things that they're saying. They've just put them away, and they've ended up making the faith a shipwreck. You know, there are people that just completely shipwreck the faith. They might be saved, but you know what? They can still just destroy the work of God. They can damage it severely. They can get involved in serious sin. They can start teaching really bad heresy. And there's plenty of people who got on a good course And then they end up just shipwrecking the faith. They end up destroying the faith, ruining the faith, harming people, doing damage, even though they're saved, even though they're going to heaven, but they're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Make that very clear, okay? But it also says that he's going to deliver them unto Satan. Now, some people might think that Hymenaeus and Alexander are unsaved, and that's fine, but I think from the context, it's clear that they are. First of all, because you can't really put away faith if you don't even have it, first of all. Second of all, the Apostle Paul saying he's delivering him unto Satan. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You want to keep your finger here because we'll come right back. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, how can I deliver an unsaved person to the devil? I can't. They're already delivered to the devil. I mean, the devil has them captive at his own will, okay? I'm not going to deliver unsaved people to the devil. They're already in the devil's realm of authority. The devil already can do whatever he wants unto them. So this phrase of delivering someone unto the devil or delivering them under Satan, that's kind of an expression. It's just some kind of a way to articulate a point that they're no longer under God's umbrella or they're no longer getting the same protection or something like that. So now they're kind of being delivered unto the devil, delivered unto Satan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This is church discipline. The Apostle Paul said, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very clear that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this person's called a brother. So it's someone that we assume is saved. And in fact, based on this verse alone, it is someone that's saved because it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there are people that are saved and they could be delivered unto Satan. An unsaved person's already there. The unsaved person already has the wrath of God. There's no such deliverance that needs to be made. So we're understanding that saved people can really make shipwreck the faith. And the Apostle Paul says he wants them to learn not to blaspheme. Why would I want an unsaved person to learn that? You know, I want the unsaved person to get saved, okay? Then they might need to learn how to stop blaspheming and teaching false doctrine and making shipwreck the faith. And blasphemy is just any kind of irreverence to God. There's plenty of people, they teach lies that blaspheme who Jesus is. There's plenty of saved people that do things that are a form of blasphemy to God, and it's very wicked, okay? Go back to 1 Timothy and look at chapter 4 now. So we're building a little bit of a foundation, and we're seeing that even saved people can teach lies, do bad things, do wickedly, which only makes sense because they still have the same flesh that you and I have. And you know what? Your flesh, there's nothing good in it. And if you decide to walk in the flesh, even as a pastor, even as a minister, you will sin. You will cause problems. You can teach lies. Just because you're saved does not mean you're just going to automatically teach the Bible correctly. That is not what the Bible teaches. You have to study. You have to be diligent. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to be separated. And even then, you can still make mistakes because, frankly speaking, we're talking about the wisdom of God. It's pretty high up there, okay? It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy to teach the Bible correctly. And people that are lazy, get involved in sin, all kinds of other issues, they have the fear of man or whatever, they can start teaching a lot of lies and making shipwreck the faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You would say, how can those guys not have a good conscience? Well, they seared their conscience. They just did bad so long, it ended up not affecting them. I mean, how can someone be committing adultery week after week after week and get up and preach the Bible? They have to have a seared conscience at that point. I mean, the first time, it probably was pretty tough. The second time, it probably wasn't as tough. It's kind of like anything. You steal, the first time you steal, it feels horrible, and all the skin, all the hair on the back of your neck stands up, and you feel like every time you hear a cop car, you're like, they're coming after me. You know, just anything and everything, you're just terrified. But then you get away with it, and you do it again, it doesn't feel as bad the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Now you're just throwing bricks through Target and running in, grabbing stuff, running away. You don't feel bad at all. In fact, you're now a hero. You're a hero for stealing. That person has a seared conscience, my friend. When you can just harm people and steal and do wickedly. But look, even pastors do this. Pastors teach lies, do wickedly,
and they start searing their conscience, and they don't even feel bad anymore. And they even think it's good. They even start praising it. You know, most of these false prophets, you know, they have a seared conscience in a different way, okay? But even saved people can get a seared conscience. Even a saved person can teach certain lies or certain doctrines, and they're never going to change. I've met a lot of people, they're like, you know, I'm pre-trib, and I'm never changing. And it's like, you know, how do you change that person's viewpoint? I mean, there's going to be saved people that believe bad doctrine or doctrines that are not true, and they're going to go with them to the grave because they've decided to turn off, you know, whatever it is inside of them that's sensitive to the Word of God. They're no longer going to be responsive to it, and they're giving heed to, notice this, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, some people say, well, this is talking about unsaved people, Pastor Shelley. Well, first of all, why would I be surprised that an unsaved person would give heed to a doctrine of devils? That's not like a profound statement. Hey, you know, unsaved people, they don't believe the Bible. It's like, whoa, what do you mean? You know, hey, those in India, they don't really believe in the God of the Bible. Whoa, you're surprising me with so much truth here. No, it's saying what's surprising here is the closer we get to the end, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more even saved people are going to be teaching lies. The more that the churches, even of saved believers, are going to be hearkening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and going along with all of this kind of a wicked agenda. And we see that. We even see that today where a lot of people are just teaching bad doctrine, false doctrine, and they're giving heed to all kinds of information that's just not accurate. Now, it gives us a couple examples. It says in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, there's definitely people that already teach these type of doctrines. I don't know that a lot of saved people necessarily give heed to these right now. I don't know if I could point to a lot of saved people that teach some of these things. But that second one really just makes me angry because, you know, we have all this racism going around. We don't need meatism, okay? Every meat is created equal, all right? We need to embrace all of the meat. There's not a certain meat that's better than another, you know. Actually, steak is better, okay? But I'm just saying, like, if you like a different meat, I'm not going to judge you, okay? I'll take the ribeye and the sirloin. You can have whatever. But notice, you're supposed to have all things. They're supposed to be received with thanksgiving, and every creature of God is good. Nothing we refuse. So he's giving you ways to combat this false doctrine. He says in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, what if he doesn't teach that? Is he going to be a good minister? No, he would be what? A bad minister. Notice, you can be a bad minister. You could be a bad pastor. Why is Paul giving Timothy all this instruction? So that he'll be a good pastor, a good minister, but that does not mean that everyone's going to do it. It doesn't mean that even Timothy's guaranteed to do it. He's being commanded, instructed, and exhorted to do it because it's not automatic. There's a lot of people that are bad ministers, bad pastors, bad teachers of the Bible. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So we're talking about seducing spirits. You say, where does that come from, Pastor Shelley? Well, in some cases, it actually can come from God. Now, I'm going to show you an example. I'm not going to say that these prophets in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 are saved or not, because it's most likely they're not. But we do have an example where someone is definitely saved and this happens. I just want to show you what it looks like from a granular perspective. But the King Saul is a prophet, and King Saul literally has an evil spirit sent from God to come and harass Saul. And so God will sometimes send evil spirits even on the saved. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it's possible some of these guys are saved. It's possible they're all unsaved. It doesn't really matter, but look at what it says in verse 19. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Meaning, you know, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. So at this time, Ahab wants to go to war. They ask all their prophets. All the prophets are like, go up, you're going to be successful, and it's going to be a great triumph. And Jehoshaphat's there with him too, the king of Judah. And he says, isn't there a prophet besides that we can ask? Isn't there somebody else that we can ask? Someone that's not fake? Someone that's not wearing, you know, the ripped skinny jeans and the purple lights and everything? Isn't there like a normal man of God here? He's like, there is one, Micaiah, but I hate him. He always speaks evil of me. And Micaiah basically tells him that he's going to fall, that he's not going to be successful. But then Micaiah elaborates and he says, you know what? The reason why, Ahab, you're getting such bad advice is because God literally sent a lying spirit and he came upon all of your prophets and all of your prophets were preaching lies. Now, it's possible they're all unsaved, okay? But it's also possible that God just allowed some of them to get deceived, seduced by an evil spirit, and that evil spirit is causing them to preach lies. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we already saw that some people are going to give heed to seducing spirits like this same lying spirit. Sometimes people take heed to lying spirits. Why? Because they're carnal, because they have the same flesh, because they get enticed. Enticed is, it's attractive. There's some reason why it benefits you, it profits you, and so people will start lying. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14. Now, I think I've pretty clearly demonstrated a few examples of people who are saved that can teach lies. But we're going to get more as we go through. But I have 3 points this morning. Because pastors can lie to you, and let me just tell you, they can, okay? I don't know if you don't believe me, but I think most people already do. Pastors can lie to you. Even saved pastors can lie to you. Therefore, you need to search the scriptures for yourself. So point one is you need to search the scriptures, okay? Now, look at what it says in Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So an attribute of someone who is simple is they believe everything they hear. Just everything they read online, every news article. And you can usually catch a simple person because they'll share an article online that's meant to be satirical or sarcastic, and they think it's real. You know, they're like, Joel Osteen, you know, there'll be some article about how Joel Osteen, you know, let some wicked band come up on stage, like Lamb of God, okay? There's this article, it's by some satirical, you know, news report. It says, like, Joel Osteen has Lamb of God come and perform music on stage or whatever, thinking that they're Christian. And it's like a well-known, like, heavy metal band that's really wicked or whatever. And it's just pointing out how stupid Joel Osteen. It didn't happen, though, okay? And somebody like, whoa, did you see this? Joel Osteen really... You know, people put out satire because why? They're simple-minded. They don't realize that, you know, they need to actually fact-check and really think about things. And obviously, in the world we live in today, there's all this constant, like, fake news and misinformation or whatever. How can you trust anybody? Well, ultimately, you need to trust this book and let this be your sounding board. And then springing from this, test the spirits. Try the spirits. Check the information. Because it's true, there is a lot of misinformation out there. And sometimes it is hard to know what's up and what's down, what's real, what's fake. And sometimes you'll never know, but what we do know is that this is true. What we do know that this is right. And the simple will be constantly deceived, constantly led astray, because they do not educate themselves with the Word of God. Whenever you have information, you need to search it out and make sure that it's correct. And this is important because when you search out information yourself, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to look it up myself, you end up understanding the information better. If you actually say, you know what, I've heard that, but I want to go look that verse up myself, and then you end up reading that verse, or you read an article about it, or you go and do a little bit of digging yourself, it ends up implanting that information in your mind even stronger, and then you become more educated, more knowledgeable about a particular topic or subject. And this is very important. You don't want to be ignorant. You don't want to be unlearned. You don't want to be stupid, okay? And the Bible warns, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but the Bible warns, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says as we continue to approach the end days, saved people are going to start teaching lies, okay? They're going to be giving heed to seducing spirits, and Also, the seducing spirits are going to get worse, meaning that they're going to be more of them. They're going to be more believable. They're going to be more subtle, more cunning, more crafty. And in fact, they might even be sincere in the fact that they're sincerely deceived, and therefore they're teaching that deception, okay? Don't take sincerity as truth. Sincerity is not necessarily truth. There's plenty of people that are sincerely wrong, yet they're wrong. And so we have to make sure that we understand the Bible even more today. The Bible warns in 1 John 5, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, when I look at the news media or I hear what's going on in the world, it does not shock me because it's full of wickedness. There is so many wicked people and evil people, and they love wickedness. They love evil. They love death. They love destruction. They love rioting. They love pillaging. They love all kinds of horrible policy. They just hearken unto lies. I mean, it's insane. I mean, if I wasn't saved, I would just think everyone's stupid. I mean, because it's just hard to understand how this world, like, why is this world just hearkening so many lies, and they just listen to so much deception, and they get so easily manipulated and taken advantage of and used and abused? But it makes sense from a biblical perspective that they're deceived, that the devil is out there deceiving them, and the world lies in wickedness, and they love wickedness, therefore they love lies. Therefore they hearken unto deception. They don't want to be exposed to the truth. But that should not be the case here. In God's house, we need to be wise today. We need to walk as wise men. We need to be educated. We need to be smart. And there's this weird attitude that I've noticed from some people that they almost praise stupidity. And I'm not joking. Even in Baptist churches and fundamentalist circuses, I'd call them, they praise being an idiot. They praise being a moron. And they take this section of scripture that we're going to read way out of context. They're like, bless God, you know, he chooses the foolish to confound the wise, okay? Because I'm just a bumpkin, and I just believe the Bible, amen. And it's like, that is bad. That is not this church. And it is not how you should behave yourself or act. Now, where do they get this strange attitude? It's usually from a twisting of this portion of Scripture, okay? And let's look at it. It says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, somebody would read this and they'd say, oh, cool, I'm supposed to be stupid if I want God to use me. That is not what this is teaching. It is the exact opposite, okay, first of all. But what it is teaching is that when I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and he paid for all of my sins, you know what the world says about that? The world says that's foolish. The world says that doesn't make any sense. Why would some guy have to die for you to go to heaven? And they start mocking the things of God. They start acting like the things of God don't make any sense. And the weakness of God. Oh, God couldn't just forgive the sins. He had to go and die, and he had to go to hell. Yeah, the weakness of God is stronger than you, my friend.
Right.
How strong does Jesus have to be to have all power, all might, all honor, and all glory, and to humble himself and to die the death of someone that he did not deserve for you? That's called strength. That's not weakness. The weakness of God is stronger than men, okay?
Right.
And so the world today is going to mock the Bible. The world today is going to say, oh, you spank your kids? That's a bad idea. We reason with our two-year-olds. Johnny, No, no. We want to be good children, Johnny. Here's a chocolate bar, you know. My wife was telling me about some stupid celebrity, Alicia Silverstone or something like that, named her child Bear. Okay. She says she never disciplines him, ever. They also, like, he's like 7 or 8, I don't know. He's like kind of older. And they sleep together and take baths together, and like, it's weird. But that's wise, okay? And the Bible's foolish. No, you're the moron, okay?
Yeah.
That's not wisdom. That's not smart, okay? It's saying there's a sharp contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. They're going to think the wisdom of God is foolish. They're going to think spanking your kids is foolish. They're going to think reading the Bible is foolish. They're going to think coming into a church is foolish. They're going to think that the resurrection and the death burial, you know, they're all foolish. They're going to think that preaching the gospel is foolish. But we understand that it's being wise.
Amen.
It's the wisdom of God, okay? And then it contrasts, it says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, look, you can't take this verse and then put it in your sphere, saying that, hey, if somebody as dumb as rocks comes into our church, God's going to use them the most. That is not what this is saying. It's saying that the wise men after the flesh, who's the wise men after the flesh? You have to think of it. This is the context of the world. This is like Neil deGrasse Tyson. This is like your Richard Dawkins. This is like your Stephen Hawking. People that have a severely high IQ. They're very knowledgeable when it comes to things of the world. They have a master's degree or a doctorate. They teach chemistry or engineering or physics. You know, you don't see a lot of those guys being the best evangelists for God. You don't see a lot of those people end up serving God. You know, when we say mighty after the flesh, okay, not many mighty, right? Who's that? That's like your LeBron James, your Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's the people that are just, I mean, I don't compare to any of those people. You go just look at a football team. Those guys are massive. They're giant. They are mighty in the flesh. I don't compare to those guys from a physical standpoint. David did not compare to Goliath from a physical standpoint. It's called the giant, okay, for a reason. He was the mighty after the flesh. I mean, he's the one who it takes a whole man just to hold his spear up, you know, just a grown man just to hold his spear in his shield, because he's just such a giant person. So the Bible is saying when we look at the greatest men in this world, the smartest, the strongest, the most noble, Justin Trudeau, you know, or the Queen of England, or, you know, the Rothschilds, or, you know, just some of the people that are noble, you know, all the high ups, all the people in Washington, right? A lot of people in Washington, they come from a noble family, and they have lots of money, and they're wise, and they have all these things going for them. They're usually not the ones that get saved and champion the things of God. It's just super obvious. That is not saying that we should be stupid. It has nothing to do with that. It's saying if you look at the people in our room, it's not a group of the people that are just physics scientists and engineers and, you know, a bunch of pro football players and a bunch of people from noble classes. Like, it's a bunch of just random normal people, right? And in fact, to the world, they would look at us and say, y'all are just a bunch of, you know, blue collar and just middle class folk or people that are struggling to get by. From a world perspective, there's nothing special about this group. But that does not mean that the wisdom of God does not exist here. It should. We should be the wisest people on the planet. The Bible praises intelligence, not being an idiot. Go to Proverbs 3. You know, it's not like we're going to read the story of Ahab and Micaiah and be like, Micaiah, yeah, he was coming in there and he was like, Ahab, Micaiah, your day, sucker. You know, he's going to come in there and teach him the word of God. Bless God, I just believe the Bible. Look, that is a horrible philosophy. You need to be smart. You need to be wise. And if you think you're stupid, then step down and let someone smart get up and preach the Bible. That is a bad idea. Why would the pastor get up and praise being an idiot? Praise being a moron? Praise being uneducated? Well, I just don't know much, but I just break the Bible. Look, that's stupid. You're ignorant of most of the Bible now. when you say something like that. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Read the book of Proverbs. It tells you you need to be wise. It tells you you need to be smart. We need to gain information. Not the information of the world, not the wisdom of this world, not things that are carnal, but the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. I'm not going to discount faith because that's the cornerstone of our faith here. But you know what? Our faith is not in something stupid. Our faith is not in something that's unwise. It's the wisdom of God which surpasseth man's understanding, surpasseth man's understanding. You know, the person getting up and preaching the Bible should be wise,
right. Should
be educated, should be smart, should be studying the scriptures and laboring. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. The Bible emphasizes being intelligent. The Bible emphasizes being wise. The Bible emphasizes knowledge and education and learning. It is not against education.
Yeah.
If you think that, you are foolish.
Right.
And you're teaching lies at that point.
Amen.
And why would you want to, you know, basically encourage a congregation of people to stay dumb, to stay stupid? I want to encourage people to become wise. You know, there's some, especially when we do homeschooling, I don't want the homeschool kids to not measure up. I want them to be 10 times better, like Daniel. And in fact, if you do homeschooling right, I guarantee it will be that case. When they compare Daniel to the regular school kid, they'll be like, he's 10 times wiser. He's actually smart. Why? Because they taught them the Bible. They taught them real knowledge and real information and real education. And if you were to compare our church to just any other church or even seminary graduates, I would hope you would say they know more the Bible than they do. And I believe that. If you were going to, you know, some people attack our church because they'll say, where's your Sunday school class for all the kids? Where's all the Sunday school programs? And where's the first grade and the fifth grade? You know, you're not teaching the Bible on their level, okay? I guarantee you take the 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds in this room and compare them to the Sunday school class kids down the street. I know who knows more Bible. I know who knows the Bible a lot better. It's not even close. Don't come and educate me. You just don't care about children. No, I love them. And first of all, I want safety to be number one. That's why we don't put them with random strangers that could be a convicted pedophile, okay? And then number two, I don't need to take the Bible down to their level. You know, if we were going to try and dumb down the Bible, we'd have to dumb it down for us. I mean, God's wisdom's so high, right? Like, we're supposed to make it so easy to be understood. A theologian can get it, but he can't. The Bible is on a basic level of understanding. God's analogies are easy. Eating bread, drinking water. In fact, usually kids understand information better because they don't have a bunch of false doctrine they're wrestling with. They have more faith, more trust in God's word. When they hear things, they're not just thinking, well, that's not how it works in my situation. They're just like, black and white. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, you know. They're not like, well, if you were me, you would understand how that doesn't really make exact sense, or I don't know if I trust the Bible there. Most people have a hard time trusting the Bible. Kids don't. So, in fact, kids oftentimes can learn the Bible better, in my opinion. I mean, if I go out to preach the gospel, you know who gets saved quicker? Children. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting? And I, you know how I changed my gospel? None. You say, hey, what do you do when you preach the gospel to a child? The same thing. I just teach them that they're a sinner, deserving of hell, that Jesus paid for all their sins, that they can never lose it, that they're a child of God. And you know what they don't struggle with? Eternal security. You know what they don't struggle with? Being a child. You know what they don't struggle with? The fact that Jesus paid all their sins. Why? Because that simplicity actually enables them to learn the Bible better. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Notice the Bible is lifting up wisdom above all money, above any other thing. There's nothing more important when it comes to the things that we can do with our time. We need to get wisdom. We need to get education. We need to draw closer to God. God is wise. God does not get praise from people that are dumb as rocks, just walking around and just, I believe the Bible. Like, no. Who are the greatest people used in the Bible? I don't know. People like Solomon. Was he kind of smart? Yeah, I think so. How about Jesus? How about the Apostle Paul? Was Apostle Paul just dumb as rocks walking around, you know, couldn't even tie his shoe and God picked him? Or was he like the best Pharisee? Did he know the Bible the best? Was he one of the most zealous people for God? Okay. And yeah, sometimes he uses people that are just poor fishermen like Peter and John. But you know, when Peter and John got up and preached the Bible, they weren't like, how them hillbilly rednecks get up here and teach? What them saying? The things them do, don't do no more. No, they were like, how do they have this wisdom? How do they have this knowledge? How do they have this understanding? They were blown away with how smart they were, not with how stupid they were. And look, don't praise stupidity to me. It's not going to go well. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. If you actually love, you know, the fact that you want to draw close to God, you know, you actually value yourself as having some self-worth, get some wisdom. And again, obviously, you know, we need to esteem other better than ourselves. But if you don't get any wisdom yourself, how are you going to teach that to others? If you want your wife to be wise, you need to get wisdom. If you want your children to be wise, you need to get wisdom. And look, the wisdom of God is something that we need to try and max out on, not decrease. We need to increase education, increase understanding. And I'll say this, anything that is true is biblical. Everything that is true is biblical. And the Bible says in all labor there is profit. Even just getting education in any subject is a good attribute. There's nothing wrong with getting education. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Therefore, if it's true, it's biblical, period, okay? And obviously, I'm not going to waste my time just learning everything but the Bible. I want the Bible to be my main source of information here. But anything that I can learn, you know, learning extra information on the job, reading books, getting education, getting wisdom, learning more things, this is a good attribute. It's a godly attribute, okay? Not trying to see how stupid you can be. Not trying to see how dumb you can be and just, well, just faith. You know, sometimes your faith is misguided because you're too stupid to understand what the Bible's teaching, okay? Well, I just have faith that if I'm stupid, God will use me greatly. Well, actually, the Bible says to get wisdom. So if you're actually studying that, then you would realize, oh, I need to have the faith to realize I need to get educated, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter number 2. Look, I hear it. Pastors will praise stupidity. They'll praise nonsense. They'll get up and teach bad arguments for the things that we believe, and then they'll basically default to, well, I just believe it by faith. Look, that's not a good excuse. You know, we should teach things well. We should teach things that make sense. You know, people try to champion for the young earth creation, right? They try to champion for that, or they try to champion for other doctrines of the faith. We want them to teach them well. You know, I don't want, just because someone believes salvation is by faith, I don't want to get them to get up and teach a bad reason why to believe that. I don't want them to misuse the scripture in order to teach that. Whatever doctrine is that we believe, whatever foundation we're on, we need to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. That was the advice given to the preacher and to the pastor, to where we can convince the gainsayer.
Right.
Notice I'm not supposed to preach to the choir. I'm supposed to be able to preach to where the gainsayer could even be convinced.
Yeah.
Because it's the wisdom of God. I can't use lies to teach the doctrines we believe. Let us do evil that good may come. God forbid, is what the Bible says. You know, I'm not going to sit up here and have bad argumentation. If I have a bad reason of explaining any good doctrine, I need to change it.
Yeah, right.
And I've heard lots of things that I thought, well, you know what? That guy's right on doctrine, but that's a bad way of explaining it. That actually is a bad way of teaching it. It doesn't match up with the Bible. That's completely out of context. Therefore, we want to make sure that we're teaching. I've had people come to me, hey, I want to teach on the Trinity. And I'm like, amen, right? That's a good doctrine. And they say, hey, whenever you go to Revelation, it talks about people being judged out of the Book of Life. Isn't that a picture of the Trinity? Because it's like the Holy Ghost is there. And I'm like, the Great White Throne Judgment? They're like, yeah. They're like, you know, there's like the words and like that's a picture of the Spirit. And I'm just like, look, I'm glad you want to preach on the Trinity. Why don't we take like 1 John 5:7? you know, or actually mentions the three parts, okay? Because you don't really have the three parts mentioned there. Now you're trying to use logic. It's just not a good argumentation. It's not a good reason to use the clear scripture. The reason why some people do this is they want to be clever and cute and cool. They want to be like, look at this new cool way I found the Trinity, you know? It's like, why don't you just teach the obvious verses? You know, just teach. When I go out preaching the gospel, I go to John 3:16. I don't go to, some people try to use the Old Testament. I'm thinking like, what are you doing? Well, let's go to Isaiah, you know? And it's not like 53 or something. It's just like Isaiah 14, you know? You're like, isn't that about like the devil? Or like, what are you teaching right now? You know? And so don't use cute and clever ways to teach the Bible. Just use the tried and true, okay? But let's see some people that get seduced. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 18. And then the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. So notice by false doctrine, it's seducing. That's that seducing spirit is causing what? God's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So don't think that bad teaching can't affect you. It can. Good people can be led away with bad teaching, with seducing doctrine. And of course, you know, I believe that this person saved Jezebel, even though she's teaching this wicked doctrine, because he's upset that they're allowing her to teach. Notice that it's not like that he's upset that they're allowing her to even be in the church, okay? If she's just a Judas, wicked person, like a reprobate, it would be like get her out of church, not just stop her from teaching, okay? And even it says here in verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. If she was unsaved, why would God care if she repented of that sin? Right? Like, do I have to go out and just try to convince unsaved people to stop committing fornication and now God's pleased with them? That won't change if God's pleased with them or not. God's wrath is still upon them, okay? They need to get saved. But a saved person that's committing those type of sins, they need to get that sin right in order for God to not be displeased with them. Even says in verse 22, behold, I will cast her in a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill our children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, this is an important phrase here in verse 22. Except they repent of their deeds. So notice, God is going to severely punish Jezebel and her children unless she does what? Unless she repents of her deeds. Now think about this. If she's unsaved, is God going to never punish her for her sins? He of course will. She'll eventually go to hell, okay? And in fact, most people don't receive punishment on this earth. They get punished eventually in hell. But he's saying if she repents of her sin, he'll never punish her. He won't go through this judgment. The only way that's possible is if she's saved. Because you don't get to heaven by repenting of your sin, okay? Hopefully this church knows I'm preaching to the choir there, right? Therefore, I believe Jezebel, she's saved, but she's a self-willed, self-ordained prophetess, getting up, teaching lies. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be silenced. So according to the Bible, she's not even supposed to be teaching, period. I've heard somebody say, well, women aren't supposed to preach false doctrine. Who's allowed to preach false doctrine? Like, what? We just want to make an extra emphasis on the fact that women aren't allowed to preach false doctrine. Everybody's not allowed to preach false doctrine, okay? The Bible just wants a man to get up and preach the Bible because that's how God ordained it, all right? He said in verse 24, but I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden but that which you have already hold fast till I come. So, you know, and when you read the book of Revelation, you see seven different churches in Asia. And let's just be frank. Some are better than others. And let me just be frank with you. Some churches in this world are better than others. Okay? And if you're going to a church that's teaching you false doctrine, you can be seduced by that and end up destroying your life. You say, well, the pastor's saved. I don't care if he's saved. If he's teaching false doctrine on a regular basis, that can destroy your life. You don't go to a church where they're just constantly teaching you false doctrine and just, well, he's saved though. Okay. Does that mean that he can't ruin your life? Does that mean he can't teach you lies? Does that mean you can't be seduced by it? No, you need to search the scriptures. Like Acts chapter 17, it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bible even says those that were in Thessalonica, or those that were in Berea, were more noble than Thessalonica. That means what? They're better. The Berean church is better than the Thessalonica church because they searched the scriptures. And you need to go to a church that's better than the Thessalonica one because you searched the scriptures. Point one, search the scriptures. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Second point I have, go to the best church. And I'd say in your area, but look, you need to just go to the best church, period. Not the one that's super close, not the one that's convenient. Well, the pastor's saved. That's not my criterion. My criterion is not, well, he's saved. Look, there's a lot of saved pastors today that you should never go to their church. They're not even qualified. They don't even use the King James Bible. They're mixed up on the gospel a little bit. They're teaching all kinds of weird heresy and false doctrine. They're letting predators and pedophiles come and work in the nursery. I mean, there's a lot of reasons not to go to churches, not just if the pastor's saved or not. And I see people, they basically say, well, I'm going to this church, it's not the best, but I think the pastor's saved. Okay, well, what else? You know, like that's not, I don't have a one checklist. I think the pastor's saved. Okay, great. That's my one criterion. Look, this is a bad thing. And look, I see a lot of people do it. A lot of people will tell me this. They say, hey, I'm not going to go to your church. I'm going to go to this other church. I think the pastor's saved. Or you see other good people, they're going to a non-denominational church. How many people are saved going to a non-denominational church, going to a Southern Baptist church, going to all kinds of, even worse churches? You meet saved people going to an Episcopal church or a Methodist church every once in a while or something. You're just like, what are you doing? You know, and that's why I get mad with that statement. I say this all the time, all right? I'm going to keep saying it. When you're going out soul winning and you say, I don't want to take you from a good church, and they just said St. John's or something, I go to this Episcopal church over here, and you're just like, I want to take you from that church, okay? Point one, get out of that church, all right? Point two, hear the gospel, all right? Don't encourage people to go to a bad church, to listen to bad ministers. It can destroy their life. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So notice, they don't like people that are evil. They don't like people that teach bad things, that are liars. It says in verse 14, skip down another church, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So Jesus Christ is upset with a church. Why? Because it teaches false doctrine. This is a real church. It's a bona fide church. It's in Jesus Christ's hand, but he's mad at them because they're teaching false doctrine. And look, if you just read any of the epistles, Corinthians, Romans, I mean, just open them. You know what he's constantly warning about? All the false doctrine in those churches. And look, any church can have false doctrine. And you need to be leery of that. You need to be warned of that. You need to search the scriptures. And you should try to go to the best church in your area. Because you want to eliminate that as a factor as much as humanly possible. No pastor's perfect. No one knows all the Bible. No one has all the understanding. Nobody has all the wisdom. But at the end of the day, not all churches are created equal. And there's going to be churches that teach very clearly false doctrine. And you, for your family, need to decide, you know what, is this the best church I can be taking my family to? If it's not, go to another church. And I've always said that, and I always will say that. You say, Pastor Shelley, the best church in our area is in Dallas. Go there. The best church in our area is in Denton. Go there. The best church, wherever the best church is, go there. At whatever point that happens, go there. You know, you say, well, I need to go to this church because it's the best church. Go for it. I'm not going to stop you. I'll join you, okay? Why not? Why would I want to not go to the best church? We should try to go. And look, I'm not trying to say that we are the best church. If you don't think that, you know, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, okay? But I love this church. I love the people that are here. And if I think that there's anything that we're doing wrong, I want to fix it because I want us to believe the Bible. I want us to not have false doctrine because it's so detrimental to God's word. It's so detrimental to God's people, okay? So you need to try to go to the best church. When you've identified, well, I think this church is better than the other one, but you still go to B, that's a problem. That's a struggle. Look, you need to try and go to the best church in your area for you and your family. You be fully persuaded in your own mind. You search the scriptures. You decide what's the best church. But at the end of the day, you need to try and do that. Go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. Why? Because people can and will say dumb things. And they will affect your family. And they will affect your lifestyle. You know, you can't hearken unto preaching. I don't care if it's good or bad and it not affect you. It's going to affect you. Garbage in, garbage out. Wisdom in, hopefully wisdom out, all right? If you got your ears on. If you turn your ears on and you open your heart up a little bit, when wisdom starts getting poured in, it's going to change you. It's going to make you different, okay? So you want to go to a church where they're teaching you the best, you know, doctrine that you can possibly get, the best teacher. If I have to pick between churches, I'm going to pick the best church, not the one that's closest, not the one where I have the most friends, okay? You know why I decided what church I was going to go to? What the pastor was teaching. I said, you know what? I want to move my family to Faithward Baptist Church because I like what the pastor's teaching. It had nothing. I didn't know a person there. I'd never even been to Arizona. I bought a house sight unseen. I just moved. I've never visited Arizona. I don't know anybody in Arizona. I didn't know anybody in the church. You know why I moved? Because of what the pastor was teaching, the doctrine of the church. And I said, I want to hear that kind of doctrine every week, and I want to take my family to hear that kind of doctrine every week, not just a social club, not because it's 5 minutes from my house. It was like 1,400 miles from my house or something like that. I don't know. So why? It was a ways. Maybe I'm off on, it was like 14 hours, okay? It was maybe less miles. It was very far away. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Why would he give this instruction if it was automatic? Hey, don't corrupt yourself. Don't teach things that are lies. You know, and I've been in an independent, fundamental Baptist church where the pastor was saved, and I heard stupid things. Who's heard stupid things from an independent Baptist church before, okay? Hands all over the building, all right? Here's what I heard. They had this traveling evangelist come in, and he gets up behind the pulpit, and he says, this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject the Bible talks about the most. I mean, this thing is the most common thing mentioned in the Bible. This is the most commonly talked about subject in the Bible, money. It's like, what a liar. Now I have to hear a sermon about money from you? And he tried to manipulate everything into money. I know what's on his heart. And, you know, a big call to give money afterwards, you know, I was like, okay. Look, I heard all kinds of sermons on the pre-trib rapture. I heard the pastor say after preaching a pre-trib rapture sermon, no one could debunk the sermon I just preached. You're just like, man. I mean, I've been in churches where they teach the Nephilim doctrine. I've literally endured a whole sermon on that. You know, and you're just sitting there just like facepalming. Like, they're just talking about, you know, all these angels and reptilians and what, and you're just like, what are you talking, dude? You're like, that's going to affect you. And look, the Bible says one of the work of the flesh is heresies. So look, it's very easy for people to teach lies. Don't think that it's, well, he's saved though. He could never teach anything wrong. I mean, I've heard people tell me that. I've heard a family member tell me, go to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I've heard a family member tell me this. Well, I just think as godly as he is, he would never teach anything wrong. It's like, well, how do you argue with that? You know, other than just pointing them all the places in the Bible where godly people taught lies. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's like that's a dangerous doctrine. And I do not want a single person in this room to trust what I say without searching the scriptures. You search the scriptures. You verify every fact. I hope you do verify every fact. I hope you fact-checked every single word that comes out of my mouth. That won't make me upset. That'll make me good because then you won't hearken any lies. If I said something amiss, you'll be like, well, this is actually a little bit off. You know, he wasn't 1,400 miles away or whatever. You know, whatever it is, I'm not afraid of you fact-checking because first of all, you'll get even more information in your heart, more truth, more knowledge. And then anything that was wrong or amiss, then, you know, you can get that corrected. The person that doesn't want you to fact-check stuff, that person's the bad person. Just trust. Just believe it, amen. Hey, faith. Just faith. I showed you the scripture. Just believe it. Don't check it. Don't try to use your brain. Don't try to use wisdom. God wants you to lower your wisdom and increase your faith, brother. Amen? No. You should increase your faith and your wisdom, okay?
Yeah.
You use both. Like I already taught a few weeks ago, God's not a God of unreasonable logic. Everything in the Bible is logical. It makes sense. It's compatible with everything that we see today. God's not asking you to just go and believe in the flying spaghetti monster, okay? He's not asking you to go and do things that just are just so asinine, okay? Obviously, there's going to be times when we don't, in our humanly mind, we don't understand how it's going to work, okay? And faith does have to come into play, but that's not from a lack of, that's not because it's stupid, it's because we have a lack of wisdom. Because usually then when you walk through and you do it, then God gives you the wisdom afterwards how you understand how it worked. You're like, I didn't know how spanking was going to work, but now I see how it worked. You know, I didn't know how going to church 3 times a week was going to work, but it worked. I didn't know how tithing was going to work, but now I've seen how it worked. I didn't know these things. It didn't make sense necessarily in the moment, but it's because I lacked wisdom. It's because I lacked experience. It's because I lacked these things. From God's perspective, everything makes perfect sense because he sees it. Faith is just, you just can't quite see it just yet. It just hasn't quite happened yet. So you have to have hope and you have to have faith and you have to, you know, trust in what God promised you and told you, okay? 1 Kings chapter number 13, the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon it." So we have a story in 1 Kings chapter 13. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through all the story like I planned, but essentially, you have a man of God from Judah. He comes out. He preaches against the northern kingdom of Israel, against Jeroboam and his wickedness, prophesies that in the future, all these false prophets and priests and everything, they're going to be destroyed and wiped out. And even the altar he created is going to be destroyed. Well, Jeroboam doesn't like the message. He's upset. So he like stretches forth his hand against him, and then it dries up. And then basically the man of God, he asks him, he begs him to pray for him. He prays, he restores his hand. So then Jeroboam's like, hey, stay with me. Come eat with me. The man of God says, I can't. God already instructed me. I'm not allowed to eat here, drink here. I can't even go back home the way I came. I have to go another way home. So he starts his journey, starts going on his other way home. But it says in verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the words, works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The works which he had spoken to the king, them they told also to their father. So you have this old prophet. He hears about the works. And, you know, this is just my opinion, but I think that the old prophet was probably a little bit envious. He heard about all these great works, this young guy, this young preacher is coming in, this young prophet, and so he's going to go seek him out. But look at his intent that this man has. It says in verse 18, so he comes unto me, asks him to come home. The young prophet instructs him how the word of God forbids him to do this. But this is what the old man says in verse 18. He said to him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So you have a prophet coming unto the other prophet, and he literally lies to him. He's literally teaching him to do what? To break one of the least commandments, isn't he? And the young prophet hearkens unto the voice of the old prophet, and he goes with him. Now, this is where it's crazy, okay? Look at verse 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. So he says, the guy that comes up, he tricks him, he lies to him, he causes him to break God's commandments, okay? You're like, this guy's a bad person. Well, then God uses him still to preach the word of God unto this young guy and tell him, you're going to die now. What kind of a weird, I mean, it's kind of a weird story, right? But it happens. You have old pastors today convincing young men to hearken unto their voice, to hearken unto lies, and they don't care that they're destroying them. They don't care they're causing them to break God's commandments, and ruin their lives. And you know what? Somehow it doesn't even affect them. Here, it's going to affect them there. You know, what are these old man lies? Bible college. They take the young guy that's real zealous and loves the Lord, and they plug him into a bad Bible college, teaching him lies, trying to instruct him, water him down. I've heard it from a lot of people. They say a lot of people are real zealous. They go to Bible college and they become less zealous. They get kind of, they lose the zeal, they lose the fire, they get discouraged by what they're teaching, what they're saying. There was a young man that went to, he might be my age, but he goes to Jacksonville to, you know, Revival Now, but was our church plant. And he was a Southern Baptist youth pastor, so he was active. And he had gone to Bible college. And he said literally, he had changed his opinion on the King James Bible and said that he believed it was God's word without error, kind of in that process. But while going to Bible college, he said he felt like he was actively being taught against that. Actively taught against the Bible. The professors were, just attacking the Bible. And in fact, trying to make people have less faith in the Bible as a whole. Just like, well, we can't know. And it's just all these different translations and variants and all these different situations. And nobody can really know. And, you know, basically placing doubt on all the verses, every version, every line. And just basically elevating the position of only one person can tell you what's right and wrong, that professor.
Well, if you let me tell you what that verse means in the Greek, I'll tell you. You know,
that's a scary doctrine, okay? We need the Bible in our language. We need the Bible to common man. And not just our language, the language of all the earth, okay? Everybody should be able to read the Bible in their language. And hey, if you're native in a different language, read the Bible in that language, you know? Hey, I'm all for the King James Bible. It's the Word of God in English. It's perfect. It's preserved. But hey, if you speak Spanish and you understand Spanish better, get a Reina Valera Gomez 2010 off the shelf and start reading it. Or take the 1602, which came out before the King James Bible and says the same thing in Spanish too. Okay? Why don't you just read the Bible in your native tongue? God is not racist against everybody that's not English. God's not like, well, only English people get to know God and God's word. And so you have to become English, okay? Look, God is the God of the whole earth, the whole world. He speaks every language, okay? And Jesus didn't speak English when he's on this earth, okay? So that's a weird doctrine, okay? Read the Bible in your language, okay? Know God. Don't hearken to the lies of Bible college. Don't hearken, you know, they'll ordain people in the wrong timing. They'll make people pastors. They're not even married. They'll make people pastors. They have one kid. Lying to them, ruining these people, destroying them, telling them things that are not true. You know, they'll lie to them about birth control. Bible colleges will emphasize and teach birth control today. Literally killing your children. They'll teach you Calvinism. They'll teach you all kinds of different lies. And you know what? A lot of them are even saved. That's the weird part about it. Just like this story. It's kind of weird how the guy that killed you is telling you all about it. He's like, hey, remember when I lied to you and told you to come here? You shouldn't have done that. God's going to kill you now. It's like, whoa. Exodus chapter 32. Go to Exodus chapter 32. My last point, people will surprise you. Saved people can surprise you. And you know what? Let's get a real good example of someone that you're pretty surprised by, that they lied to you and taught you false doctrine and some pretty surprising bad false doctrine. I mean, we're not taking like light. False doctrine. We're telling you extreme false doctrine, okay? Exodus 32, verse 2. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron is encouraging people to now believe that a golden image, what kind of a false doctrine is this? And you would think, like, if all the people who would be, like, pretty trustworthy, like maybe Moses, maybe Aaron, since he helped deliver them out of the land of Egypt with God, and now he's complicit and allowing them to worship a literal image and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. That's some pretty serious false doctrine. So That's surprising. You're kind of like, you're reading about Aaron. Aaron's a great guy. Aaron's a great. Whoa, what'd you just do? What was that? And look, there will be good people that you all of a sudden be like, whoa, what are you doing? Whoa, what are you saying? Trust not a man, you know? And people can surprise you in another way too, though. Because at one point, John Mark and Paul, you know, John Mark abandoned Paul and he's like done with him or whatever. But then eventually later when you're reading, you find out that they reconciled. And he says that Mark's prophet went to him. So some people that surprise you, they go bad. Sometimes people surprise you, they go good again. Because after this story, after Aaron commits this horrible, you know, sin, he then still becomes the priest of the children of Israel, the anointed of God. And he even makes sacrifice. He goes and he's standing between the gap. He makes up the hedge between God and the man, and he tries to deliver them. Look, people can surprise you in all different directions, okay? But don't think that they can't surprise you in the bad direction, because they can. That's why you need to be steadfast on the word of God, not on man, not on a person. You know, how about Peter? This is what Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan! Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." If Peter can be sifted by the devil, all of us can. Even Peter gets, you know, mixed up with the Gentiles at one point, and Paul has to call him out. You know, they're carrying away Barnabas with their dissimulation, all right? Saved pastors can teach lies, okay? Anybody can teach lies. Therefore, it's important to what? Search the Scriptures yourself. You need to know the Scriptures. Go to Psalms 146, the last place I've turned. Number two, you need to go to the best church because you want to eliminate as much false doctrine as possible. You want to not hearken into false doctrine. And if you say, there's not a great church in my area, then move. But whatever's the best church in your area, you go every time the doors are open. And you sit down and you're ready to hear, but you're ready to search the Scriptures too. And number three, since people will surprise you, don't trust in man. Do not trust in any person. No man, no person. You trust in the Bible, you trust in God's Word. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, another example of people that teach a lot of false doctrine, how about Job's three friends? And you know, they even quote a lot of Bible. And they're misusing it, and they're constantly trying to attack Job. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, an instruction unto Timothy, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Why would he have to say that if people are just only teaching the right doctrines? It's because they want to teach false doctrine. They want to teach other doctrine. Psalms 146, verse 3, the Bible says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." No help. We do not want to trust man today. We want to trust God. We want to trust His wisdom. And I praise the Lord that that's the case. I praise the Lord that the Catholic Church is false. I praise the Lord that I don't have to go and ask, you know, Papa what the doctrine is. And I don't have to hear a sermon in Latin and wonder if it's the Word of God. You know, and what a shame for people that they go to churches today across this world and people have changed Latin into English. And they don't even get to hear the Bible in their language because they have some overly zealous person trying to teach them the English Bible. So they can't even understand it. You know what they're doing? They're trusting in that person now. Look, we should have the Bible in our language and our, so we can listen to it, we can read it, we can search the Scriptures, and we need to go to the best churches in our area, and we need to know the Scriptures for ourselves to protect ourselves from all the false doctrine that's out there. Yeah, there's false prophets, but even the saved prophets can teach lies. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this instruction. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to know you and have wisdom, the wisdom of God. I pray that we'd all have a strong desire to get wisdom, to search the Scriptures, to get plugged into the best teaching and the best preaching, and that you would just bless our church, bring us more laborers for your harvest, that we give more honor and glory unto you. And I pray that you would just help us as people surprise us, that we would just continue to put our trust more in you and not in man. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, turn if you would to song number 183. 183, "Oh How I Love Jesus." 183.
There is a name. love to hear, I love to sing. Worth, it sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. Hey, and though I tread a darksome path, in sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells me one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Oh, who pity sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. You're dismissed.